For our Bible reading this evening, we turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1, and we read from verse 5 through to verse 25. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well on in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." We thank God this evening for his precious and infallible word. Well, perhaps you'd like to turn to those verses we read a moment ago from Luke chapter 1. I'm sure you know that Luke, the author of this third gospel, was by profession a doctor. And therefore, it's perhaps not too surprising that he commences his gospel by giving a very detailed account of two very important births. One writer says Dr. Luke begins his gospel in the maternity department, describing first the birth of John the Baptist, and then secondly, the most important birth of all, the birth of the Lord Jesus. Well, this evening it's the birth of John the Baptist that I want us to consider. And in these verses we've just read, we see how the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah to bring to him the good news that his elderly wife Elizabeth was going to conceive and give birth to a son. Now, we're told there in verse 5 that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they lived in the days of Herod the Great. Now, those days, both politically and spiritually, they were very dark days indeed. King Herod was very much a tyrant. He was a very evil man. He was cold, he was heartless, he was callous, he was cruel. Politically, these were very dark days indeed. But alongside the political darkness, there was also very great spiritual darkness. You see, for 400 years, God hadn't spoken. There'd been no prophetic voice since the time of Malachi. There'd been no angelic appearances. Heaven had been silent. These were days of great political, moral, and spiritual darkness. And yet, though the days were so dark, there were still some who maintained a steadfast faith and trust in God. We read there in verse 6 of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and we are told that both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. In other words, there was a consistency, there was an integrity about their walk with the Lord. They were living blamelessly, not sinlessly, not perfectly. None of us can do that. But they were living blamelessly. In other words, it was the constant desire of their hearts to obey God and to please God and to honour God. And as far as they were able, they were seeking to do that. They were living blamelessly. Well, if you're living that kind of life, if you're living a blameless life, does that mean that your life will be trouble-free? No sorrows, no problems, no disappointments. Will everything be hunky-dory? Well, look at verse 7. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well on in years. Now, in those days, it was the hope of all godly Jewish parents that perhaps into their family the Messiah would be born. But for Zechariah and Elizabeth, that no longer seemed to be a realistic hope. They were both now well advanced in years. But not only that, in those days, childlessness was often regarded as a sign of God's displeasure. And unkind neighbours may well have suggested that Elizabeth was being punished. Punished for some sin that she must have committed in her younger days. And so it was into the home of this godly couple there came this great sadness, this great sorrow. They were childless. But notice this. Notice what God in his providence had permitted Zechariah and Elizabeth accepted. They didn't argue with God. They didn't question God's wisdom. They certainly didn't do what Abraham and Sarah had done in the Old Testament and say, we'll have a child come what may. You remember Abraham slept with Hagar. No, they accepted what God had permitted. And they continued to observe all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Well, can I suggest this evening that we can all learn from their example? You see, in life, we all have disappointments. We all have hopes and dreams that never come to fruition. And things happen in life which we never expected. Things that we find puzzling and baffling and perplexing. And yes, sometimes we wonder why. But you know, instead of rebelling against God and questioning God as some people do, oh, it's far better to do what this godly couple did, to bow submissively before the sovereignty of God and let the problems of life drive us not away from God, but closer to God. Bishop Ryle, the first Bishop of Liverpool, said this. He said, God never guarantees that the Christian life will be without pain or disappointment. But if afflictions drive us nearer to God, nearer to the Bible and to prayer, then they are positive blessings. We may not think so now, but we shall think so when we wake up in a better world. And so it was. Zechariah and Elizabeth were childless. But then moving on, we read how one day, when Zechariah was on priestly duty in the temple, suddenly an angel appeared. And the angel said this, verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Well, I should imagine that for many, many years, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they'd been praying for a son. But as the years passed by, it perhaps seemed that all their praying had been in vain. And now even nature itself seemed to indicate that it was no longer possible for their prayer to be answered. And so, though Zechariah was still a praying man, it seems very unlikely that he was still praying for a son. But the interesting thing to notice is this, that the prayers of Zechariah, though offered many years before and apparently unanswered, those prayers had not been forgotten by God. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Well, can I suggest that those words should be an encouragement to each one of us this evening, an encouragement to keep on praying. Because here we have a testimony from heaven. Through the angel, God assures us that he does hear our prayers. Now, the devil, of course, will try and convince us that God doesn't listen to our prayers. The devil will try to convince us that prayer is a waste of time. And yes, there may be times when we ourselves feel that our prayers are reaching no higher than the ceiling. But here we have God's own testimony. God assures us that he does hear our prayers. And then something else we need to notice here is this. We say here that when God answers prayer, he answers in his own time. He answers in his own time. You see, there may be something you've been praying about for years. Perhaps the conversion of a loved one. And so far, nothing seems to have happened. And perhaps you feel discouraged, almost tempted to give up praying. Well, this incident reminds us that God's delay are not necessarily God's denials. And sometimes in answer to our prayers, God says, wait. He says, be patient. He says, it's not the right time. And that's how it was with Zechariah. His prayer was answered, but it was answered in God's time. You see, God had a very special purpose and a special ministry for John the Baptist. He was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so for that reason, John could not have been born any sooner than he was. He was born at exactly the right time in order to fulfill God's plans and purposes. And that is something we need to remember where prayer is concerned. God works according to his timetable and not ours. I remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once saying that we mustn't regard prayer like a slot machine. You know, I remember a few weeks ago, we took our grandchildren to the nature reserve at Martin Mia. And when the children get there, they just love to feed the ducks. Well, at Martin Mia, there's this large vending machine that's full of birdseed. And if you put a pound in the slot, press the button, immediately the bag of seed falls and you pick it up. It's instant. You just put in your pound and immediately you get the bag of seed. Well, prayer isn't like that. Prayer isn't like a slot machine. You can't just slot in the prayer and expect the answer to come immediately. Sometimes it does. But very often God says, you must wait. You must be patient. Because God answers prayer, but he answers prayer according to his timetable and not ours. And so the angel said, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. But how did Zechariah respond to the news? Verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years. His response was one of doubt and unbelief. God had spoken through the angel. God had said, your wife will bear you a son. But Zechariah doubted what God had said. Well, why was that? Why did Zechariah doubt what God had said? Well, Zechariah himself gives us the reason. He says, verse 18, I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years. In other words, Zechariah says, this kind of thing, it just doesn't happen. I'm an elderly man, and when women reach a certain age, pregnancy becomes impossible. Zechariah says, it just can't happen. But what was the angel's response? Verse 19, the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Zechariah, you don't, but I do. And the message I bring to you, it's not coming from a hospital, it's coming from heaven itself. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. You see, Zechariah's problem was this. He was looking at this situation in purely natural terms. And at the human level, it all seems so impossible. How could his elderly wife possibly give birth to a son? But God had spoken, and God cannot lie. And the Bible tells us that the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And when God moves into a situation, then the impossible becomes possible. Well, perhaps sometimes we are very much like Zechariah. We too try to limit God to the confines of our own human wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But you know, God cannot be limited in that way. Indeed, the Bible asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer, of course, is no. And what does that mean for you and for me? Well, it means many things. For example, it means that there's no problem in your life or my life that's too complex for God to solve. It means there's no prayer we can offer that's too hard for God to answer. It means there's no promise in the Bible that's too difficult for God to fulfill. And it means there's no person in the world who's too wicked for God to save, because he's a God of almighty sovereign power. He's a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that was the lesson, the great lesson, that Zechariah had to learn. He mustn't question God's word. He mustn't doubt God's power. That was the great lesson that Zechariah needed to learn. But then, as we move towards a close, let's just notice in verse 20 just how strongly God disapproved of Zechariah's doubt and unbelief. Verse 20, Gabriel says, "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." You see, God's plans don't change. And what God has promised will come to pass, whether men believe or whether they don't. People sometimes say, "Oh, I don't believe the Bible." Well, whether they believe the Bible or whether they don't, it doesn't alter the fact that the Bible is true. And the fact that Zechariah didn't believe, it made no difference at all to what God was going to do. The angel said, "My words will come true at their proper time." You see, God is sovereign, and unbelief doesn't alter God's plans. But you know, what unbelief does do is this. It causes us to miss out on God's blessing. Unbelief doesn't alter God's plans, but it does cause us to miss out on God's blessing. And that's how it was with Zechariah. He was struck dumb. And as a result, he could no longer teach or preach God's word. He could no longer open his mouth in praise and worship to God. Because of his unbelief, his spiritual life was impoverished. His ministry was diminished. All because of unbelief. And you know, the same is true of us. If our hearts are full of unbelief, if we question God's word, if we doubt God's promises, then inevitably in some way our spiritual life will be impoverished. Indeed, in a sense, we'll become like Zechariah. Will be struck dumb. Because when a man is full of unbelief, he has no real desire to open his mouth, either in praise and worship to God, or in witness and testimony to his fellow men. He becomes like Zechariah. He's struck dumb. And that's why unbelief is such a terrible thing. And that's why we must constantly be on our guard against it. God has spoken. God's word is reliable. God's word is trustworthy. And we must believe what God has said. You remember the words of the man who brought his demon-possessed boy to Jesus. He said to Jesus, he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And perhaps that's the prayer that very often we need to pray. We need to say like that father of old, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I do believe. But, oh Lord, help my unbelief. Bishop Royal said this, and with this I close. He said, unbelief is the cause of 1,000 spiritual diseases. We must resolve to trust every word of God and to beware of unbelief. Well, may the Lord help us to do that, to trust God's word, to believe his promises, and to beware of unbelief. Let's bow together in prayer.